thank Allie for that solo this morning. That was very good. I know it's been a rough week for everybody. It's been a lot happening, and I know a lot of decisions made, and I appreciated David's humor when he on his Facebook page, if you didn't see it, but he had two pictures of Jif peanut butter. One of them was crunchy, one was smooth, and that's what he was eating, so he said he had to make, he said, decisions. So I thought that was really good, because I know it's been a rough week on everybody. You would open up to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. Strange, but Jerry, just a minute ago, he asked for birthdays, and Jerry said he had a birthday. He thought. I know he's kidding, but I know sometimes we joke about it, but 1 John is one of those books of the Bible where it addresses an issue that a lot of people have, is assurance. Do you hope for salvation? Do you hope you're saved? Do you know you're saved? And how do you determine that? Or what determines that? What are some of the things you can determine that by if you're not sure? Because sometimes it's because, first of all, maybe you're not saved. And it could be that you've not taught or studied the Word of God that you know. And there could be sin in your life, and you have kind of a misconception of what that means. But I thought, personally, I go every year for a physical. And in that physical, the doctor or the nurse or whoever's in the room asks me questions. First of all, how I'm doing, and what's changed since the last time, and so forth. Then they do blood work and different works, tests, to determine if my body is functioning like it should be so that I can get a good bill of health and say everything seems to be okay. Now, I knew you could die the next day. I've known people who went in, the doctor says you're in great shape, and the next day they drop dead with a heart attack. But basically, it's to get us an analysis of how we are, our health. 1 John is similar to that. It's looking at things. And Bible says it's written. And we're going to find out that the word know in the gospel of the epistle of 1 John is used 39 times. 39 times. So and he says over and over, it's written. I have written this. Something in writing brings importance. I think I brought this out a while back, but something in writing means more than just verbally. It's like we've talked about this morning, we asked for anniversaries. When you got married, you met certain obligations, but you went, you had witnesses to that, and it was recorded in the county or the state that you were married in. It was written down, and there's proof that that took place. It's been written, so we can count on that being reliable. The Word of God. And John says in his epistle, these things I've written so that you can know. They're not guesswork. It's been written. God has given us his recorded word, and we can rely on it as fact. So that's very important as we look at 1 John. And I want to note, too, that 1 John and John, the Gospel of John, are pretty much in line. We can tell that John wrote both of them. Of course, this one's named after him. Both of them are. But he begins by the Word becoming flesh. He makes sure that we understand that God sent his Son into the world and he witnessed it. He was an eyewitness to it. Also, well, he had personal contact. We're going to see that. He was there. He was a personal. It was a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It's a picture of each one of us. We are to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That's the very first thing. We must be born into the family of God. We must accept Christ as our Savior and the work of Christ for our sins in order to be saved. So that's very well to understand. It's the work of Christ. And John's going to show over and over again in the gospel and the epistle, that our salvation, everything, our sin being dealt with, all was in Christ. None of it depended on us. And he's going to go over that over again. Our salvation is based upon the work of Christ. And I think a lot of the problems people have is that when you go up to the door of somebody's door, a friend, every one of you will encounter this. You ask somebody, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? I hope so. I think so. And I think it's a lot of misconceptions. First of all, John is going to speak of the union with Christ. That is the new birth. That comes through the new birth, our union, our relationship with God. Sin is dealt with. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. God forgives us our sins the moment we're saved, past, present, and future. That's settled. We go to God as a judge. He's the judge. We stand before Him. He declares us righteous. Once we're saved and we've been declared righteous, then it's a matter of communion. And I think people get union and communion confused. In other words, if they fall into sin, they think, well, I've got to be saved again, or God couldn't love me because of sin. John addresses that. He said that a person who is a believer, a real believer, will at times sin, but his life is not consistently sinning because he has a new nature that God has given him at the new birth. So there's a union and a communion, and we have to keep those separate. John, in the first two chapters of the epistle, is going to address fellowship, and then in the other three chapters, it's more about sonship, belonging to God. And so we want to look at that. But John is going to speak of, in 1 John, as Jesus is the light, the true light. He is the life. He's eternal life. And He's love. God is love. And He demonstrated it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in light of those three things, it's going to cause us to be obedient. It should cause us to be obedient, wanting to follow what He's told us to do. If we love Him, we'll obey His commandments. We'll obey what He says. Just like kids or parents. If you love somebody, your wife or whoever it is, you're going to do things to please them. You're going to do what they want to do, what you know that they like for you to do. Notice also in 1 John, it's a family setting. He's going to talk about a father. He's going to talk about little children. And he's going to kind of look at it as a family. We're in a family of God. We were born into the family of God. And just like an earthly family or a physical family that we have, once we're born into that family, no matter what, that never changes. That relationship can never change. But the fellowship, the communion between those members can be strained at times, and maybe a brother or sister or somebody might get angry at each other and go for, we see it sometimes, years without talking to each other. There can be conflict. And so we see that relationship here as a family. And we're going to see him dealing with that. Also, John writes epistle because there were Gnostics teaching false doctrine during this time. Gnostics thought they knew everything, or at least they had a different look at things. But first of all, they professed to have additional knowledge, deeper truth than what the Word of God says. There are people today that's always looking for something new, or they're always trying to teach something new. If it's new, it's probably not true. And it might be true to you in the fact that you never understood it before, but it's nothing new. The written Word of God is complete. So God is not revealing new things. He might reveal the old things to us in a new way. But anyway, they were teaching there was extra things to be added to what God's Word had said. That'll get you in trouble also, because then you never know if you're saved, because things are changing all the time and there's being things added to what God's Word has said, and it depends upon you then. They taught that matter was evil. Jesus, the man, could not be God. That human body was matter, and so therefore it was sinful and evil, and God couldn't be in a body, or Jesus couldn't come through a body. And then they made a distinction between Jesus and the Christ. They thought Jesus was a human, but they thought that Christ came on him at baptism and then left him at the cross when he died. When he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That the Christ left. And Jesus died as a human, not as God, not for our sins. So that makes it that Jesus Christ was not deity. They were teaching that Jesus was not deity or not God in the flesh. And so those errors, he's refuting those things as he writes 1 John. Then I noticed in 1 John 2, 1 John book, contrast. And you see it right off and it goes through the thing. Light and darkness. Love and hatred. Truth and lies. Death and life. God and the devil. So we see John is going to contrast those things in the world and in the life of a believer. God's described as light. When he talks about he is the true light, there's no sin. When he talks about light and darkness, he's talking about sin and or righteousness and sin or holiness and sin. It says God is love. He is love. He does love, but he is God. He is the source of love. If we really want to know what love is, we look at God. He's the definition. And he also says in both Gospel John, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He demonstrated. Also, the truth. Jesus said in John, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So we see that he is the truth. He's called the truth here and shows in 1 John also that he never changes. He cannot lie. And then eternal life. He is eternal life. Not only does he give us eternal life, but he's always existed, always will exist. We were born at a point in time, but we will always exist. It's either eternal life or eternal death. And that choice is made by trusting Christ or rejecting God's gift of his Son. Key words. I always do this as I look at a book. What's the key words? I mentioned earlier, no is used 39 times. He uses I have written many times. Fellowship, love, little children, liar, witness, testimony, and abide. And I will say that abide and fellowship are pretty much in line with each other. Because we know even in John chapter 15, again, back to his gospel, it said Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Our power, we talked about this morning, our power is in the vine. We're the branches. It says if that a branch separates or gets separated from the vine, it can do nothing. And sin will separate us from God. We're going to see that in a minute. And that fellowship is broken, then we're weak. Then there's no power in what we do. So fellowship needs to be maintained. Fellowship is something on a day-to-day basis. Our relationship with God when we received him, Jesus Christ, at our new birth is permanent. It's a one-time deal. So John in the first chapter here, in the first few verses, he says, Jesus Christ, eternal life that was from the beginning, eternity, came to this earth in Jesus Christ, and he says he saw him, he heard him, he touched him. He was manifested, and we have seen it. And eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. We're going to see that word manifested used several times too. See, God had, in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament, but he was kind of hidden, you might say, in the tabernacle. And all through the Old Testament, you had Joseph, you had pictures and examples of Christ, but he wasn't fully revealed. When it says manifest, it means openly manifested. obvious. There was no hidden, nothing hidden about it. So when Jesus Christ came, he says, I and the Father are one, we're the same. So in other words, he was God in the flesh, and so man could really realize who God was because he had him walking upon this face of the earth. And so he says, he revealed to us, he says, the fellowship, is, and he's written, it says that we have seen, heard, declare we unto you that ye may have fellowship with us, agreement, walk side by side, and true, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's impossible for us to have fellowship with other people if we don't have fellowship with God, or we can't have fellowship with God if we're not in right relationship to people. And you're going to see that, he's going to emphasize that later. So our relationship to God will affect people, and our relationship with people will affect how we deal with God also. And then notice in the verse 4, he says, these things write we unto you. Here again, he's writing that your joy may be full. A believer who knows who Jesus is, he knows he's in fellowship with other people and with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to have joy in his heart. It's going to bring joy because his relationship is correct and right. So that's why I think David, when in Psalm, he says, restore unto me the joy of my fellowship. When we get out of fellowship, we don't lose our salvation when we sin, but we're to confess those sins, we're going to see in a minute, and we're to be restored to fellowship with Christ, our communion with him. Then he goes into verse 5, and so 5, and he says that Jesus, or God, is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's sinless. So we have to realize that, we do realize that God is perfect, righteous, and holy. We're not. And then he's going to go in verse 6 through 9, or actually 10, and he's going to say, what's your attitude towards sin? What's our attitude towards sin as a believer or an unbeliever, but mainly as a believer? And in verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, we lie to others. If we're trying to live the life, a counterfeit life, that we're actually believers when we're really not, he said we're lying to others. Then in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, he's talking about sin nature or principle of sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So then we lie to ourselves if we say that we're not able to sin, or we don't have the capacity to sin. So we have to always realize that the old nature is still, God didn't eradicate the old nature. We still have it. And then he says in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we make God a liar. We tell God he's a liar. We call God a liar if we say that we have not sinned. But look what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know there's different views on this verse and different thoughts on this verse. But I think what he's saying here is what I mentioned earlier. We confess our sins, we call upon Jesus, and we're saved eternally, once and for all, and it's settled. But I think here he's talking about fellowship, personally. He's talking about a cleansing us. I think it's just like I think it's in Matthew 3, if I remember correctly, where Peter, he's talking about washing their feet. And Peter says, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, then you can't have eternal life, or whatever exactly how it says. But anyway, Peter said, then wash me all over. Give me a complete bath. And Jesus said, no, you don't need a complete bath. You just need to wash your feet. That indicated that once we're saved, we accept Jesus Christ, he cleanses all of our sins. We're past, present, and future. But as we walk through this world, just like they did, we get contaminated, or we get sin, or we get dirt and filth, and that needs to be cleansed. And that's the confessing that we need to do, is so that we stay on the right communion with God. So confession is what he's talking about in verse 9. We're to confess our sins, not ask for forgiveness necessarily, but we're to call sin what God calls sin and agree with him that it's sin, and then we're to depart from it. But we don't have to be saved again. But we don't want to preach to people that, hey, once you're saved, you can do whatever you want to do. He's going to address that also. You can't just say, well, since God's going to forgive me, I can go ahead and sin. I'll ask him for forgiveness, and next time I sin, I'll do it again. It's not like a roller coaster or a treadmill where we can just kind of get on and off when we want to. We're going to see that, and he's going to address that in verse chapter 2, verse 1. These things I write to you that you sin not. As a believer, as when we receive the Holy Spirit in us, we no longer have to sin. We have the power to overcome sin. But notice what he says in the rest of that verse. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. So if you do sin, once you're a believer, once you're saved, he says we have an advocate, somebody in heaven who is making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Notice it says the Father, with the Father. It doesn't say with God or judge. He's our Father. Here's that family relationship. We, once we're born again into the family of God, he's no longer our judge as such. He's our Father. There's a relationship changes. And so he says we have one with an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one that's righteous. He's the one righteousness is imputed to us. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole sins of the whole world. So God was satisfied with what Christ did, that he could forgive us of our sins because Jesus paid the price. And he was totally in agreement. He accepted it, and he proved it by the resurrection. By raising Christ from the dead, he said, I am satisfied that he has paid for every sin for every person in the world. Now, only those who receive Christ will receive the benefit. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but we have to receive that gift. If you reject the gift, it does not benefit you in any way. And so he makes that known. Then verse 3, he says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We do what he says. We obey. And he's going to talk about later that it's not burdensome. If we love somebody, it's not hard to work. It's not hard to do something for somebody that you love. You want to please them. He says, but whosoever, verse 5, keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him. The love of God perfected. We obey God's word and our life matches what we said. We just demonstrate to the world and each other our love for God because we're obeying him. Whoever we obey, that's the one we serve, that's the one we're going to love. And so he says here that that's one of the ways that we can know we're in him is that we keep the word of God. Then go down to verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. If you say that you don't love or you hate somebody, then you're not walking in the light. You're not doing what Jesus has told you to do, and you're walking in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brothers in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because darkness has blinded his eyes. So he's talking about darkness and light, as we mentioned earlier. we're loving our brethren, we're loving other brothers in Christ, then we're walking in the light. Notice what he says in verse 12. I write in you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Our sins were forgiven us not because we were good or deserved it, but it's for Jesus' sake. Jesus died for us. He loved us. And so it's for that reason that we have been saved and we are children. Then I'm not going to go into, but he's going to go in through the next few verses about different spiritual maturity within the local church. But look at verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he goes through it. The lust, world passes away in the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we say, love not the world, hate the world. See, not only are we to love our brethren, love God, but we're not to love or actually hate the world system, because the world system is in opposition to God. And he explains that here. It's going to pass away. The things that the world counts as being important, they're going to pass away. But the things of God are forever. And so our view will also, our affection will be towards heaven and not the world. And then he warns them in verse 18 about Antichrist, those who would teach other doctrines or things that they're not to listen to. And he's going to say in verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. The Holy Spirit, when we were saved, we received the Holy Spirit. And he's going to go through these same topics several times in 1 John. But he's going to say that we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. Truth and error. Holy Spirit, each one of us has in it, is able to take the Word of God and apply the Word of God to what we are hearing, what we're seeing, or whatever, to help us to determine, is this the Word of God? Is this true, or is this false doctrine? So he says, didn't need anybody to teach it. That didn't mean that some people can't help us in learning the Word of God, but it's meaning that we have all we need. God, we're complete in Christ. We have everything if we just apply it and use it. And notice it said, verse 22, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. And he's confronting these Gnostics with this. He is Antichrist. So he's saying, what do you think of Christ? Is Christ who he claimed to be? Is he the Messiah? Was Jesus Christ the Messiah? Was he the one that God sent as the Savior of the world? Or is he just a human being, another human being? Look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So here again, God's word. He's written here. We're promised that we have eternal life. Verse 27 says the same thing we mentioned about the Holy Spirit. Just says it in a different way. It says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Have fellowship. We're to abide in Christ. The Holy Spirit is abiding in us. He's teaching us. He's revealing things to us so that we will know the truth from a lie. Chapter 3, and I'm just kind of moving along, probably faster. And let me make a note. I didn't look at my notes. I'm going without my notes. But anyway, is that relationship to the world I talked about just a minute ago? He says, love not the world. The Bible teaches about don't have friendship with the world. We can be spotted by the world. We can be conformed to the world. And then we're condemned with the world. And if you want an example of that, you can go back to Genesis to Lot. How he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He looked at it. Then he pitched his tent in Sodom. Then he got wrapped up in everything and he lost everything. Everything was destroyed that he had worked for and longed for. So we see that relationship was temporal. and we're not to be involved in it. Chapter 3 says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. So he's called us children of God. Demonstrate his love. We who were not worthy, we were enemies of God, yet he has bestowed his love upon us while we were yet enemies, and he's called us children through Christ, children of God. No, in verse 4, he's going to start dealing with sin again. He's going to say, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away sin. Jesus was revealed, came to take away sin. Look at verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Devil was at the cross was rendered ineffective. His power. He lost his power over us at the cross. And then if you go over to verse 9 of chapter 4, you'll see this was manifested the love of God toward us. God revealed his love toward us when Jesus Christ came. And it was demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell us because that love for us, even while we were not worthy of it, we were enemies, we're to love others the same way. He uses that example. In verse 9 it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now when you read that in the English, in King James or whatever, it says who is born does not commit sin. Now, it doesn't say we're sinless. That's not what how it's written. It doesn't say that we're not going to commit sin. It just, what it means is we don't practice sin. That means as a daily activity or as a normal function of our life is sin, sin, sin. There were no different. When we profess to be saved and our life has not changed and we're living in sin practically all the time, then he's saying that we're not of God. He cannot sin because he is born of God. We have the seed, the word of God in us. We have the Holy Spirit. So we will not continue to practice sin. But on occasion, we may sin or will sin. He says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So here we see again about loving our brethren. Verse 16, chapter 3. By this perceive, or do we know, understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here again, he's saying Jesus laid his life down. He sacrificed everything for us. Then we ought to be able to sacrifice for our brethren. Jesus loved them. And if we're obedient to him and we have his nature, then we should love people also. That should just be a natural outflowing and not something we have to work on. It should be as part of that new nature. If we allow it to work in the Holy Spirit, then we should love people just like Jesus did. And notice it says, not only to love them in word, but also in action. But whosoever, verse 17, hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So he's saying here, as believers, if we have the ability to help other people in need, we're to do so. That demonstrates the love of God. And that's how it's perfected in us. The love of God is perfected in us when we do things that demonstrate to the world that we love them. It's easy to tell people, I love you. I mean, I'll pray for you, I'll love you. It's just words, empty words. But when we put those words into practice, then it becomes important and it demonstrates to the world there's a reality. It's a real love. God does love me. He loves me. So-and-so loves me. He didn't have to love me. I'm not worthy of their love, but they do love me. So that's how we demonstrate Jesus Christ to others. All right, look at verse 24. I'm running out of time, and I didn't want to cover the whole book, but at the same time, I wanted to get into chapter 5. He says, "He that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he hath given us." Here again, another reason we know we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We know it. He bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer to guide and direct. Verse 4, quickly, he says, "Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So he's going back into the false teachers. Here again, Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of God that will teach us and confirm to us whether it's true or not. And one of the tests also is, what do we think of Christ? Is he God come in the flesh? And he talks about it in verse 3. Is the person who says that Christ is not, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that he's not come in the flesh, he's not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. So their people's view of who Jesus Christ is and was is very important. Then he talks about the one, he says, "Greater is he that's in you than is he than in the world." And then he goes over, "They are the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. We know, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. By this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So the world has a different language. World has a different goal. And so when we speak the word of God, if they don't follow us, that means they belong to the world. He said when the word of God is preached, they will follow sound teaching or teaching if they are not of the world. That's why he said, "Be not friends of the world," or friendship with the world. Then again, he goes back into loving one another. And he says in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." We love people. That's just an outward action. Real love. If we've really got the Holy Spirit in us and we've received a new nature, then love should be outflowing from us because God is love. And it will be manifested to other people. Let's go over to chapter 5. We'll have to skip some things. Chapter 5 really gets up to a summary, how we can know why he's written all this, and he kind of sums it up in chapter 5. We've got a few more minutes. He says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Son of God. They're born of God. They have new birth. Now, that when it says believe, trust, faith has to be in the right object. We can have faith in anything, but it has to be in the right object. And when it says believes and trust, that's wholeheartedness. We're all into it. And I thought about that a little bit. Maybe this is not a good example, but it's one I thought of. Is when Gail and I were dating, we loved each other, but it really became official the day that I signed the papers and we stood before preacher and whatever, and I made a vow, and it was written down that she was my wife, I would take her for better or for worse. Then I made a total commitment. It wasn't just a haphazard thing. I made a total commitment for life. And so that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say we believe, it's not a partial commitment. I'll try and see if it works or not. It's a total involvement. We're all in. And he is everything. He is our life. Christ is our life. And so that's very important that we understand that believing is not just a head knowledge saying, I believe something. We can do that. I say, I believe George Washington, but George Washington can't help me a bit. He's dead and gone. But I can believe in Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive, and he can help me. So there's a big difference in where our faith is. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. By this we know, hear it again, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And then in verse 4 he goes back to the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So here we, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and with His help, we can overcome the world. He did. And then he goes in, and this came, the witness. He says, we receive witness of men. Why would we receive the witness of God? God's testimony. And he's going to use that Jesus was declared the Son of God at his baptism, at the cross, when the earthquake, and then when the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. We know he was there. And also by the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went back to heaven, he said that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to live in us and dwell in us. No longer would he dwell. See, in the Old Testament, he dwelt. It said, first of all, Adam walked with God. Then he dwelt with men in tabernacle. He dwelt with them in the temple. And then for a period of time, he was silent. Then Jesus Christ came. He spoke through Jesus Christ. He dwelt with Jesus Christ. And now he dwells within each and every believer. So we see here that all three bear witness that he was the Son of God. Verse 9, if we see the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God that he has testified of his Son. All right, look what he says in verse 10. It's real interesting. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. That's saying, if you're here this morning, and you've heard the word of God, and you know Jesus Christ died for you, and you have not received him, the Bible says you're calling God a liar. I don't believe what you said. That's what he's saying here. You don't believe the record that God has given of his Son, that his Son died on the cross for your sins. He says here, that you are making God a liar. You're saying, I don't believe you. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So we have the recorded record. We have it written. So you make God a liar. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So here again, my faith, my assurance of salvation is because of this verse. Life is in his Son. It's not in me as such, what I do, who I am. It's the person who lives in me, the person that I have received, Jesus Christ. His righteousness had been given to me. He that hath the Son, I think this is probably the simplest verse in the Scriptures. He that hath the Son hath life, and that he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Simple. You either have him or you don't. There's no middle ground. So he says, if you have the Son, you have life, eternal life. But if you don't have life. Then verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We believe who he was, who he said, and what he did wholeheartedly, that you may know, not think, not hope, but know that you have eternal life. Because it's based in his work, in him, not in us. We're to confess our sins. He died for our sins. He's forgiven for our sins, but we're to confess sin so that fellowship will be maintained. But the eternal life, we receive that at the moment we're saved. You may have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, so our prayer life, again, is affected by our relation or our fellowship with the Lord. Then we'll run down to verse 20. And we know, see over and over again, this know. Not I think that's very important if we notice that. We know that the Son of God has come. We know that. It's recorded. There's witnesses. There's no doubt. And he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. God. The true God. We can know him through Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. Not a hidden mystery or what something, but he revealed God in the flesh. And we are in him that is true. We're in him, he's in us. That's that communion or that relationship too. He's in us, we're in him. That is true. Notice the word true comes up three times in that verse. He's the true light, he's the true life, he's the true God. There are many imitations. Anything other than him is an imitation or a substitute. He says, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Pretty well put. Son of God is revealed God to us, the true God and eternal life. And he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, don't let anything get in your way. Come between you and God, an idol, anything. It could be anything, not necessarily an object that's handmade, but it's anything in our life. He's saying, don't let it come between you because it'll hurt your fellowship between God. And that fellowship, when it's hindered, then we don't function as we should. We draw, just like Adam and Eve. You think about Adam. When Adam sinned, he hid from God. God came looking for him, but Adam hid. And that's the way we are. We sin, we want to hide from God. We want to get away from him. Our tendency is to get away from God. It should draw us to God to confess our sins so that that relationship, he can walk with us. We can walk with him. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? So we must realize what sin is, how it affects our fellowship with the Lord and our communion with him. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to open your word, and we just pray that something was said to help each one of us here to understand a little bit better about our need for abiding in Christ and him abiding in us, that fellowship is important because without him we can do nothing, and so we're weak, but through him we can do all things. And we just pray that as we go our separate ways, we continue to pray for those who've been affected by the storm. We just pray that their needs will be met as we know you can. And may they look to you for all their needs. And may many people, due to this hurricane, that they will see that things in this life are temporal, things are unsure, but we can be sure of a eternal life. We can be sure of our salvation through Christ. And we're just thankful for the things that are permanent, that are not temporal, as this world sees them. We just thank you again for each one that's here. In Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.